Okay, today is what is known as Easter Sunday, Resurrection Sunday. April the 1st, 2018, we're at West Valley Grace Fellowship. Our pastor, Mark Dilley, is out of town. My name is Jim Humphrey. I'm filling in for him. Today's sermon, I'm going to title it, I Am the Alpha and Omega. Jewish people celebrate today, they celebrate an eight-day festival of Passover in early spring every year from the 15th through the 22nd of the Hebrew month of Nisan. That's spelled the same way as the car. This year it's March 30th through April 7th on our calendar year. It commemorates God's delivery of the Israelites from slavery in ancient Egypt. We know about the Passover. It's celebrated by Jews across the world today by avoiding leaven and highlighted by the cedar meals that include four cups of wine, eating matzah and bitter herbs, and retelling the story of the Exodus. I don't think most of them celebrate the fact that Christ rose from the dead today, because most of them don't recognize him as their Messiah. There are some. I have a friend in a Messianic church made up of mostly Jews, and they celebrate all of the feast days of the Jews, but they claim to recognize Jesus as their Messiah. Whether those who don't recognize him do or not, he is, he was, and he will be when he returns at the end of the tribulation and establishes his kingdom on earth. Those who had faith in God from the time of Abraham up until the time of the Apostle Paul, along with all those killed during the tribulation, will be resurrected and enter the kingdom here on earth to join the believing Jews who are still living at that time. But today the Christian world celebrates Easter Sunday, recognizing that Christ rose from the dead on the first day of the week 2,000 years ago or so. We believe he came as God in the flesh, died and was buried and rose again for our sins, and thus we look forward to eternal life with him in heaven, not on the earth as the Jews, not as Israel. That's faith in his finished work. And he finished that when he said, "It is finished," on the cross just before he died. But he not only saved believing Jews and us by his death and resurrection at that time, he also defeated Satan, who had the power of death. Last Sunday we talked about Christ's triumphant entry into Jerusalem, which occurred a few days prior to the celebration of the Jews' Passover there in Jerusalem. At that time, that's when Christ entered Jerusalem on that Palm Sunday. At that time, there were those Jews who truly believed he was the Christ, the Son of God. But the vast majority of Israel at that time, they were, along with their leaders, didn't believe. And of course, we saw last Sunday that any Gentiles that weren't proselytes to the Jewish religion and believed Christ was the Son of God were on their way to hell, because Gentiles had no part in God's plan while Israel was here, unless they became part of Israel. And of course, that all changed with the Apostle Paul and the mystery that was revealed to him. But it was only a few days after they welcomed Jesus in the triumphant entry into Jerusalem, shouting, "Hosanna in the highest," that the unbelieving Jews followed their leaders and shouted for his crucifixion by the Romans. The Jews are hated today. About 40 years ago, I went to Grace Bible Church, the Grace Bible Church that we came from. And at that time, we had a little meeting, a little church down at 22nd Avenue in Georgia, downtown Phoenix. And it was in a neighborhood. It wasn't on a main street. And for a number of Sundays, we had a little English lady, little tiny old lady. When I say old, she was probably my age at that time, but I thought she was old. And she came regularly, and until one Sunday, the pastor said something good about the Jews. And I was standing in the back of the sanctuary, and when she came out, she was spitting mad. She said, "I'll never come here again. I hate Jews. They kill the Savior." I think if she had a gun, she would have shot Jews. She hated them. I didn't have a chance to talk about her background, where she was from, what denomination or whatever. She just lived in the neighborhood down there. Anyway, why do people hate the Jews? Well, of course, the Muslims hate the Jews. They're from Ishmael, who there's always trouble between brothers. Little trouble, not a lot of trouble sometimes, but there's a lot of trouble between Ishmael and Isaac, the promised. And they carried that, and then they were able to establish the Muslim religion there 600 years after. And they say that if the Muslims all laid their guns down there in Palestine, in the Middle East, there would be peace. If Israel laid their guns down, there would be no more Israel. Another reason people hate the Jews is because they're smart and they're successful. Not all of them, there's always exceptions, but they are. They're the bankers of the world. If you want a good lawyer, get a good Jewish lawyer. If you want a good doctor, get a good Jewish doctor. And so people are jealous. Just like when somebody does better than somebody else, they resent it. The Catholic Order of Dominicans was begun by Dominic of Spain back in the 1200s, and the Pope recognized them as the Order of Preachers. And according to my research, there was one or more of them that used to preach that the Jews had killed Christ. They call it deicide, D-I-A-C-I-D-E. And so that brought a lot of condemnation on the Jews. Even the great Martin Luther, they say at the beginning of his ministry, when he came to understand that you were saved by faith, not by the works, he preached at first that they should reach out to the Jews to convert them. But later on, he denounced Judaism, and he called for harsh persecution of them. And so a lot of people follow that. All this is understandable because Satan hates the Jews. He's always hated God's people. He's worked through the ages to destroy them one way or the other, by the pagans in Canaan or in that area, by the all the way up till today. He hates them, and what better way to destroy them than through religion? And he's the prince of the power of the air, and he's the one that is running or behind the religions of this world. I'm not saying the Bible, the scripture, I'm saying the religions, whether it be Muslim or any of the rest of them, religion. He works in the children of disobedience, according to Ephesians 2:2. That little old lady that I told you about certainly didn't understand Jesus Christ, even though she called herself a Christian and she attended church. And there's absolutely no reason to condemn Jews because they called for his crucifixion. They're just like anybody else when it comes to the flesh. As a nation, they were God's chosen people. While hanging on the cross, Luke 23:34 tells us that Jesus said, "Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do." That prayer and that request by Jesus was not just some act of humility and love on his part, although he was humble and he did love his people. But more than that, his statement was a fact. His statement was a statement of fact. It's true. They didn't know what they were doing. Let's look at Acts 2:22. If you'll turn in your Bibles to Acts 2:22, we'll see the Apostle Peter is preaching to the Jews in Jerusalem after Christ ascended into heaven. Let's see what Peter says here. Acts 2:22. "Ye men of Israel," he's talking to Israel, he's not talking to us, he's talking to the Jews, "hear these words, Jesus of Nazareth, a man approved of God among you by miracles and wonders and signs, which God did by him in the midst of you, as you also know. Him being delivered by the determinate counsel and foreknowledge of God, ye have taken and by wicked hands have crucified and slain. Now talk about, think about that. That was the foreknowledge and the counsel of God. The Trinity, the Father, Son, Holy Spirit, that was their plan. That was Jesus Christ's plan when he came to earth, to be crucified. And yet, on the other hand, Peter says, you took him by wicked hands and crucified him. So that just shows you the sovereignty of God and the responsibility of man. God planned it, but man's responsible. And so he's blaming these Jews for it. He's telling them. And of course, his lesson to them was repent and be baptized. And those who did would be saved and go into the kingdom someday. Even if they died at that time, they're going to go into the kingdom. Verse 24 says, whom God has raised up, having loosed the pains of death, because it was not possible that he should be holden of it. Why couldn't death hold Christ? We're going to talk about that, but it was because he was sinless. And so the power of God could raise him from the dead. He died for our sins. He shed his blood for our sins. He left that there, but he was sinless. And so death, Satan, who had the power of death, couldn't hold him. And then in verse 25, for David speaketh concerning him, I foresaw the Lord always before my face. This is King David back in the Old Testament, 1,000 years or more before. For he's on my right hand that I should not be moved. Therefore did my heart rejoice and my tongue was glad. Moreover also my flesh shall rest in hope. Because not thou wilt not leave my soul in hell, neither wilt thou suffer thy Holy One to see corruption. So there David is prophesying. He knows that God is not going to leave his soul in hell, that he's going to be resurrected on the last day. But then the second part of that verse, neither wilt thou suffer thine Holy One to see corruption, is a prophecy of the Lord Jesus Christ. His body didn't see corruption. He was in the grave 3 days. He went down to paradise in hell and ministered to those people there. And so David prophesied of that, even though he didn't really know about Christ's death and what was really going to happen. And we will examine more scripture when we talk about that. If we examine the Old Testament's prophets, we see that what they foretold, all of them, wasn't necessarily what they knew or what they understood. We're going to see that the followers of Jesus understood as well about what the Lord, they did not understand everything that Jesus Christ was there for. Jesus knew, but Satan didn't know. That's the time when Christ was here on earth and he had the disciples with him. They didn't know everything was going to happen. Satan didn't know everything was going to happen, but Jesus Christ knew. Let's remember that the Jews were God's chosen people. Let's turn to Romans 3, verse 1. Romans 3, 1. Find it here myself. Okay, Romans 3:1. It says, let's remember that the Jews were God's chosen people on earth. He dealt with them exclusively from the time of Abraham until the time of the Apostle Paul. God entrusted them to write the scriptures, that is, to record his word. Romans 3:1-2 said, what advantage hath the Jew? Or what profit is there of circumcision? The Jews were circumcised. That's how they're identified as the circumcision. Much every way, chiefly because that unto them were committed the oracles of God. The Greek word translated oracles there is logion, or L-O-G-I-O-N in Greek. It's found 4 times in the New Testament. It means literally the utterances of God. Yes, obviously we get the word, the logo is the word of God, and obviously it's a some kind of a part of that word in the Greek, logion and logo. So it's the utterances of God. Jews were used to write every book in the New Testament, every book in the Bible, by inspiration of the Holy Spirit. They recorded the very utterances of the words of God. God has always worked through mankind to carry out his will on earth, and he communicated his mind via the weak clay jars of Jewish men. That tells us that Luke was a Jew. Some people wonder, was he a Greek? Well, he was a Jew because he wrote some of the words of God. He wrote Luke and he wrote Acts. God always carries out his work through men. That's the reason Jesus Christ had to come as a man. Just as God entrusted Jews to write his word, he came to the earth as a Jew. I hear some people today calling or talking about following Jesus, and I'm not judging their beliefs or their motives or proclaiming that that's wrong. But it does appear they don't really know the second person of the Trinity, the Holy Word of God, who came as Jesus Christ, if they think they can follow him in the strict sense of the word. In Philippians 3:12 through 20, we don't have time to look at it today. We don't have time to look at some of the scriptures, so I'll just review that with you. Philippians 3:12 through 20, the Apostle Paul tells us to follow him, that is, follow Paul, or the way he lived. This is because Paul received his message from the Lord Jesus Christ in heaven, not from Jesus who walked on this earth among the Jews. Paul finishes his statement in Philippians, the 20th verse of that passage, "For our conversation is in heaven, from whence also we look for the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ." The Jews looked for, and they will look for during the tribulation, his return to earth. We look for our conversation, our citizenship in heaven. Let's turn to Ephesians 1:16. We'll read that one, because this is Paul's prayer for believers in the Ephesian church and for believers every since then. Paul prays that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give unto you the spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of him, the eyes of your understanding being enlightened, that ye may know what is the hope of his calling, and what the riches of the glory of his inheritance in the saints, and what is the exceeding greatness of his power to usward who believe, according to the working of his mighty power, which he wrought in Christ when he raised him from the dead and set him at his own right hand in the heavenly places. That same power that raised Christ from the dead and set him in the heavenlies is someday going to raise us up to the heavenlies in bodies that are changed and will be like his. That's our hope, the rapture. And that's Paul's prayer for us. It's not to follow Jesus like he walked on earth. Believers are to seek the knowledge and the understanding of the Lord Jesus Christ, who he raised from the dead and set him at his own right hand in the heavenlies. This knowledge and understanding can only come through his word, the scriptures. Those scriptures that Christ himself inspired. And I pray we're doing this morning. Let's go to John 1 and review this. I'm sure you all know it, maybe by heart, but it's good to review, because the Gospel of John presents Jesus as the Son of God. And out of the four Gospels, it's the only one that describes him as the Word of God. John 1:1. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was God. Or the Word was with God, and the Word was God. The same was in the beginning with God. All things were made by him, and without him was not anything made that was made. And then you jump down to the 14th verse. And the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld his glory, the glory of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. The Word of God was God. He existed from eternity past, and He was the outward manifestation of the Godhead. In Genesis 1, 26 and 27, we read that God said, "Let us create man in our image, after our likeness." And He thus created man and woman in His own image. It wasn't "let us create man in my image," it was "our image," the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Let me give you a little weak example. I stand before you, you don't know what's on my mind, you can't see my soul, you can't see my spirit, the spirit of life that's in me. You can only understand what I'm about when you see me do something or hear the words that I speak. That's the reason it's a good thing to keep quiet a lot of times, right? Otherwise, you might know more about me. But we know God by what the second person of the Trinity did and what He said, as recorded in New Testament scriptures that He inspired, by what He said on earth as Jesus Christ, and by what the Spirit inspired those who finished the New Testament, our written Word of God, as documented by the Jews who wrote it. It's all about Christ. It's all about the second person of the Trinity. It's all about the Word. There's so much evidence in Scripture that Jesus Christ was God as well as man, we don't have time to review it all. We'll just look just a few passages. In John 1:18, it says, "No man has seen God at any time. The only begotten Son, which is in the bosom of the Father, He hath declared Him." Jesus Christ was the embodiment of God, just as the Lord Jesus Christ in heaven today is the embodiment of God now. John 8:57, we read that the Jews said unto Him, because He had told them that He'd seen Abraham. Well, John 8:57, the Jews said unto Him, "Thou art 50 years old. You aren't even 50 years old, and you say you've seen Abraham?" And Jesus answered him, "Verily, verily, I say unto you, before Abraham I was, I am." And so they took up stones to cast at Him, because Jesus had to hide Himself, and He went out of the temple going through the midst of them and passed by Him. Those Jews knew what Jesus was saying when He said, "I am." They were well aware of Exodus 3:13, when God appeared to Moses. And He told him, he spent 40 years out in the wilderness there, herding his father-in-law's sheep. And he had to be humbled after his 40 years in Egypt at the top of the pecking order there. So he spent 40 years out there, and God appeared to him and told him, "You're going to go back and you're going to lead the children of Israel." And he said, "Well, what shall I tell them your name is? What shall I say unto them?" In Exodus 3:14, "And God said unto Moses," here's what you tell him, "I am that I am." And he said, "Thus shalt thou say unto the children of Israel, I am hath sent me unto you." God, I am, has sent me to you Israelites. In his commentary, George Williams puts it very well. He writes that the title "I am" was to Israel a blank check written by God for whatever their needs were. If Israel needed deliverance, they could say, "I am your deliverer." If comfort was needed, God would say, "I am your comforter." If provisions were needed, He could say, "I am your provider." And this was proven time and again during their journey through the wilderness and on into the promised land. In spite of their disobedience, He miraculously provided food, water, and victory over their enemies. Let's turn to John, let's turn to John 18, verse 3, and see the power of that name, I am. This is when Judas, who betrayed God, brought the band of men to take Him, bring Him before the council. And Judas then, having received a band of men, that's John 18:3. Judas then, having received a band of men and officers from the chief priests and Pharisees, cometh hither with lanterns and torches and weapons. Jesus, therefore, knowing all things that should come upon him, he knew what's happening, he went forth and said to them, "Who seek ye?" They answered him, "Jesus of Nazareth." Jesus said unto them, "I am he." And Judas also, which betrayed him, stood with them. As soon as he had said, "I am he," they went backwards. They fell on the ground. He knocked them back on their rear ends just by saying his name. The power. And yet he went ahead and let them take him to the cross. Turn to Colossians 1:15. Let's read Colossians 1:15. And this is from the Apostle Paul. Colossians 1:15 said, "Who," talking about Jesus Christ, the Lord Jesus Christ, "who is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of every creature." The Greek word translated image there is E-I-K-O-N, which we get our word icon. You know what an icon is. It's a word or a graphic signal, a symbol that stands for something. He was the icon. He was the graphic image of the invisible God. Verse 16, "For by him were all things created that are in heaven and that are in earth, visible and invisible, whether they be thrones or dominions or principalities or powers. All things were created by him and for him, and he's before all things, and by him all things consist." The second person of the Trinity, the Word of God, created this universe. He created this earth. He breathed life into mankind. The book of Revelation, and I wish we had time, we don't have time to read them all, but the book of Revelation of John repeats four times in different places that the Lord Jesus Christ said, and it's in red letters, he's quoting Christ, "I am the Alpha and Omega, the beginning and the end," or the beginning and the ending. One other time he says, "I am the first and the last," in a separate passage. But four times, Alpha and Omega is the number in Scripture for this creation. Don't have time to tell you all the different examples, but one is that this earth has a north, south, east, west. That's four. It stamps the number of creation on this earth. The Word of God was the beginning of this earth. He was the beginning of time. Before this earth came into being, there was no time. It was eternity. How do we get time? The world spins around in 24 hours, so we get 24 hours. The world goes around the sun 365 days, so we get days. So this earth sets time. And before this created this earth, there was no earth, there was no time. And when he ends this earth, there will be no time. It'll be eternity. That's after the 1,000 years. This earth's going to be destroyed along with the rest of the universe because it's been polluted by Satan. It's very clear that Revelation teaches that it'll be burned up and there'll be a new heavens and a new earth and there'll be no time. It'll be eternity. But Jesus Christ, the Word of God, was the Alpha. That's the first letter in the Greek alphabet, and the Omega. That's the last letter in the Greek alphabet. He was the beginning and the end of this earth. Let's look at what was foretold or prophesied in the Old Testament at different times, anywhere from 400 to 1,000 years prior to the time that Christ came to the cross. There's no doubt that his death and resurrection and his future kingdom were prophesied many times by the writers of the Old Testament. Psalms 41:9, we don't have time to read them. Psalms 41:9, Psalms 22, the whole chapter, well, verse 1 through 21, very clearly describe Christ's suffering on the cross in detail. even though the crucifixion wasn't even invented then. It wasn't invented till the time of the Romans. What was that? About 300 years before Christ. Then Psalms 22, verses 22 to the end of the chapter, describe his future rule on earth in his kingdom. Isaiah 56, verse 6, and Isaiah chapter 53 describe the sufferings of the man Jesus and what he would endure for Israel. Isaiah 9, 6 through 7, and Amos 9, 13 through 15 are among many passages that describe his kingdom rule. The Son of Man, the Word of God, Jesus Christ, all names for the second person of the Trinity, he knew those Old Testament prophecies. He knew them well because he was the one who inspired those prophets to write them. Let's look at 1 Peter, first chapter, the ninth verse. The Apostle Peter makes it clear. He was writing to Jews. He's writing to Israel. This will be something that the Jews during the tribulation period will look to and they'll understand. This is something that the Jews before the Apostle Paul, the ones waiting for the kingdom, understood because Peter knew this. He makes it clear that he's trying to comfort these Jews, and the ones then and the ones during the tribulation. Look at verse 9, 1 Peter 1, 9. Receiving the end of your faith, even the salvation of your souls, of which salvation the prophets have inquired and searched diligently, who prophesied of the grace that should come unto you. Searching what, or what matter of time, the Spirit of Christ, which was in them, did signify. When it testified beforehand the sufferings of Christ and the glory that should follow. They searched. They didn't have all the answers. They were inspired by the Holy Spirit, which was the Spirit of Christ, which was in them. And it testified beforehand the sufferings of Christ and the glory that should follow. Unto whom it was revealed that not unto themselves, it wasn't revealed unto those prophets, not unto themselves, but unto us they did minister the things which are now reported you. They wrote those things for Jews who would understand it later. They didn't understand it all. And it says, which were reported unto you by them that have preached the gospel. This was preached by the gospel with the Holy Ghost, or the Holy Spirit, sent down from heaven, which things the angels desire to look into. After Pentecost, the Holy Spirit came on those Jews, on Peter and the rest of them, and they understood those Old Testament passages and what they applied to. This clearly indicates that the prophets were not fully aware of the implications that they wrote. Verse 12 reads, unto them unto whom it was revealed that not unto themselves, but unto us they did minister the things which are now reported to you. Think about it. The second person of the Trinity, the Word of God, he who had no beginning, he was from eternity past, he spoke this universe into existence. He created and walked with Adam and Eve in the garden. He knew every gory detail about the terrible suffering he was going to experience about 4,000 years after Adam, yet he willingly came. He was born of a little Jewish virgin. He walked this earth for 33 lonely years. And he suffered the heinous torture and death on the cross. He knew what was going to happen. He inspired the prophets to write about it long before it happened, so that those living much later could understand the scripture they held as God's word. That's amazing love, amazing mercy, amazing grace. Furthermore, the Godhead were the only ones in the universe who fully understand them until Christ finished what he came here to do. I understand that the rabbis of old used to debate where there was going to be two messiahs, one who suffered and one who reigned. They didn't understand it. No one but the Godhead understand it, and not even Satan himself. There were some in Israel when Christ walked this earth believed that he was the Messiah. They followed him. They looked at him as the one who would establish the kingdom of the kingdom that in Israel had been promised. They lacked the full understanding. And so we ask, when did they understand it? Let's look at Matthew 16. Go to Matthew 16, verse 13. Matthew 16, 13. When Jesus came into the coast of Caesarea Philippi, he asked his disciples, saying, "Whom do men say that I, the Son of Man, am?" And they said, this is his disciples, they've been with him. "Some say thou art John the Baptist, some Elijah, and others Jeremiah, or one of the prophets." He said unto them, "But whom say ye that I am?" And Simon Peter answered and said, "Thou art Christ, the Son of the living God." And Jesus answered and said unto him, "Blessed art thou, Simon Barjona, for flesh and blood hath not revealed it unto thee, but my Father which is in heaven." Peter and those with him didn't figure out on their own that Jesus was Christ, the Son of the living God. They were blessed in that God revealed it to them. But at the time of this happened, at the time of Peter's confession, as it's called, they didn't know, Peter didn't know, that Jesus Christ's main purpose in life, they didn't know what that was. They didn't have the understanding yet because God hadn't revealed it to them. In fact, Jesus' own followers, those who had been with him throughout his ministry, did not understand him. They didn't understand what the prophets wrote about his suffering centuries before. Look at Luke 18, 31. Luke 18, 31. Jesus tells them, "Then he took unto him the 12 and said unto them, Behold, we go up to Jerusalem, and all things that are written by the prophets concerning the Son of Man shall be accomplished. For he shall be delivered unto the Gentiles, and shall be mocked, and spitefully entreated, and spitted upon. And they shall scourge him, and put him to death. And the third day he shall rise again." Verse 34. "And they understood none of these things. And this saying was hid from them. Neither knew they the things which were spoken." They didn't understand it because nobody could understand it until he himself opened their understanding. Look at Luke 24. Let's go on, jump up to Luke 24, verse 36. This is after Christ rose from the dead. This is just before he ascended into heaven. Luke 24, 36, "And as they thus spake, Jesus himself stood in the midst of them and said unto them, Peace be unto you. But they were terrified and affrighted, and supposed that they had seen a spirit. And he said unto them, Why are ye troubled? And why do thoughts arise in your hearts? Behold my hands and my feet, that is, it is I myself. Handle me and see, for a spirit hath not flesh and bones, as you see me have. And when he had thus spoken, he showed them his hands and feet. And while they were yet, believed not for joy and wondered, he said unto them, Do you have any food? And they gave him a piece of broiled fish and a honeycomb, and he took it and he ate it before them." Luke 24, 44, "And he said unto them, These are the words which I spake unto you while I was yet with you, that all things must be fulfilled which were written in the law of Moses and in the prophets and in the Psalms concerning me." Verse 45, "Then opened he their understanding that they might understand the scriptures, and said unto them, Thus it is written, and thus it behooved Christ to suffer and to rise from the dead third day. And that repentance and remission of sins should be preached in his name among all nations, beginning at Jerusalem. And ye are witnesses of these things. And behold, I send the promise of my Father upon you, but tarry ye in the city of Jerusalem until ye be endued with power from on high. They didn't understand it till he just revealed it, and nobody else did at any point in history until it was revealed. At Pentecost, the Holy Ghost or the Holy Spirit fell on those who repented of their sins, and they repented for crucifying the Christ, and they came to understand the scriptures and what they meant to Israel, and the fact that the next thing on the agenda would be the tribulation, which was prophesied in the Old Testament, and which Christ himself had taught during his earthly ministry. They anticipated the end of the tribulation when he will return to establish his kingdom promised here on earth. Remember, Peter didn't understand. He wouldn't have cut that guy's ear off there in the garden if he had known, that was Christ's mission to be crucified. Remember, let's look at Hebrews now. Turn to Hebrews 2, verse 14. Satan didn't have an idea what was going to happen. Hebrews 2, 14. For as much then as the children are partakers of flesh and blood, he also himself, that's Christ, likewise took part of the same. The word of God took part in flesh and blood. He became a man, that through death he might destroy him that had the power of death, that is the devil, and to deliver them who through fear of death were all their lifetime subject to bondage. That's the human race, all their lifetime. What we look forward to is what? Death, and of course taxes, but death. For verily he took not on him the nature of angels, but he took on him the seed of Abraham. He was a Jew. Let's turn to 1 Corinthians 2, 5 through 8. 1 Corinthians 2, 5 through 8. Because the Apostle Paul teaches about this as part of the mystery or the secret that God revealed to him. That this is the secret that God, that's the Father, Son, and Holy Ghost, had held in his own mind since before the foundation of the earth. 1 Corinthians 2, 5. That your faith should not stand in the wisdom of men, but in the power of God. Howbeit we speak wisdom among them that are perfect. We speak the wisdom of God among you who are saved, who have been enlightened by the Holy Spirit, who understand the scriptures. Yet not the wisdom of this world. The wisdom of this world comes from the prince of the power of the air, the Satan. Nor of the princes of this world that come to naught. But we speak the wisdom of God in a mystery, even the hidden wisdom, which God ordained before the world unto our glory. He planned this before the ages, before this world, to our glory, which none of the princes of this world knew, for had they known it, they would not have crucified the Lord of glory. Satan, the prince of the power of the air, took dominion of this world when Adam fell into sin, and he had the power of death. But Satan is not all-knowing, or he's not everywhere present like God is. And if he had known the fact that Christ's death on the cross was going to seal his doom, he would have set up a perimeter around that cross with his fallen angels, and they would have not allowed Christ to be crucified. But he didn't know. He reveled in Christ's death. He was and is the wisdom of this world personified. At some future day, at the end of the tribulation, when Christ returns to Israel on earth, there's going to be another prophecy fulfilled. And that prophecy is found in Zechariah 12:10. Zechariah 12:10 says, "And I will pour upon the house of David and upon the inhabitants of Jerusalem the spirit of grace and supplication." At that day, those Jews, Israel, is going to be filled with the Holy Ghost, the spirit of supplication. and they shall look upon me whom they have pierced, and they shall mourn for me as one mourneth for his only son, and they'll be in bitterness for him as one that is in bitterness for his firstborn." Verses 11 through 14 go on to describe the national mourning, the domestic mourning, that is, all in Israel will mourn, not because they fear punishment for what their people did to him years before when they sent him to the cross, but because of their overwhelming sense of guilt for what their nation did to him. And in spite of that, he continued to love them. When he comes and stands on the Mount of Olives, returns to this earth to establish his kingdom, those Jews at that time are going to understand all this. But what does the Lord's Jesus Christ's death, burial, and resurrection and ascension in heaven mean to we who are members of the body of Christ? God's secret that was not revealed until the risen Lord Jesus Christ revealed it to the Apostle Paul. For us, we're not going to mourn when Christ comes for us and takes us up in the rapture as described. We're not going to mourn for him. We're not going to mourn. Because Paul tells us in Galatians 6:14, "But God forbid that I should glory save in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom the world is crucified unto me and I unto the world." We thank God for what he did for us on the cross, because our sins were nailed to it when he died and he shed his blood for us. Then when he rose from the dead, because death couldn't hold him, we became justified before God. That is, we're just and we're innocent, or we're righteous in him. That's Romans 3. Well, let's read it here. Romans 4:24. "For unto us also, to whom it shall be imputed, if we believe on him that raised up Jesus our Lord from the dead, who was delivered for our offenses and was raised again for our justification." Let's close. Let's turn to 1 Thessalonians and just read about it, what's going to happen with us. We're not going to mourn because we pierced him. We're going to thank God what he did for us. 1 Thessalonians 4, verse 13. I'm sure you're all familiar with this passage. Paul's writing to us, Paul writing to the Thessalonians, Gentiles, and some Jews there that did accept him and became members of the body of Christ. He said, "But I would not have you ignorant, brethren, concerning them who are asleep or who've died, that you sorrow not," don't sorrow like others do, those people who don't have any hope. "For if we believe that Christ died and rose again, even so them also which sleep in Jesus, which are dead, will God bring with him." Those loved ones we have, those friends we have who've died before and were saved. "For this we say unto you by the word of the Lord, that we which are alive and remain unto the coming of the Lord shall not precede them." The King James says prevent, but that means precede them, which are asleep, which are dead. "For the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, and with the trump of God, and the dead in Christ shall rise first. Then which we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and so shall we ever be with the Lord." And then it says in verse 18, "That wherefore comfort one another with these words." There won't be any comfort during the tribulation, but there's comfort for us. Ephesians 1:3 says, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who hath blessed us with all spiritual blessings in the heavenly places." And then in Ephesians 3:10, the reason this all happened is to the intent that now under the principalities and powers in heavenly places might be known by the church the manifold wisdom of God, according to the eternal purpose which he purposed in Christ Jesus our Lord. The angels have wondered for years, what's going to happen? Well, now they know we have the full word of God. They see us who are saved here, and they see the manifold wisdom of God, how he worked all this out from the very beginning. Let that sink in. We're complete in him. We are complete in the Lord Jesus Christ, who is the fullness of the Godhead bodily. Let's close in prayer. Our most loving and gracious Heavenly Father, we thank you for your wonderful plan of salvation. We thank you, Lord, for the creation that you made and for life that you've given us. We thank you that we live here in the latter days, and we hope that it will be soon when you come back. We thank you for the salvation that you've given us and the hope that we have in heaven, and we, Lord, we look forward to it. We pray, Lord, this scripture would bring a blessing to those who have heard it. And we thank you for everything. In our Lord Jesus Christ's name we pray, amen.